whole chapter, which sets up some of the context for Luke 11, where we'll turn after that. Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Then you shall go to one of the who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and now has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. And when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and have also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his judgments, also that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. We'll turn to Luke 11. We'll begin in verse 29 through, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. And the preaching of God's word will be from verses 37 to 44 this morning. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, Jesus began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. O Lord our God, we thank you for the reading of the scriptures and the extensive reading this morning. We pray already be working in our hearts and moving in us by your spirit with this word. Lord, I also pray now for the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, desiring to be for this word to have its perfect work in our hearts, for you to accomplish what you've intended. I pray for strength physically and spiritually for me to preach and proclaim this word, to do so faithfully, boldly, and, Lord, with a complete trust in you to work through it. And so our hope is always in you, and our focus is upon you now. And give us attention to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's easy, isn't it, to spot hypocrisy, especially when it's in someone else. So easy to notice how someone else just says one thing and lives another way, or pretends to live a certain way, but you know in reality that it's all fake. It's all just for show. And particularly that do as I say, but not as I do kind of attitude just rubs us the wrong way and can be so frustrating, especially when you see someone who's in leadership who is teaching a certain good way of living, and then it's exposed that they're not living that way themselves. They're telling you one thing and going off in a completely different direction. We see this in the church as well, where there are those who put on that show of holiness that others will marvel at their piety, or there are those in the church who want to teach a certain way and are insistent on a certain way of life and bringing in their own ideas and rules, and they're inconsistent in their life. They're not living that way, and they make excuses for themselves while everybody else is condemned. And we see that doesn't have to be in leadership. It can be in leadership. It can be just the average person in the pew who is putting on a show, faking it to make someone else, to please men, while at the very moment they're dishonoring God. Now, in our text before us this morning, it's not too hard to spot the hypocrite. You can spot the Pharisee from a mile away. The hypocrisy is just so clearly apparent here in this text. Last time we were in Luke, a couple weeks ago, that we were considering the light that Christ was bringing into the world. He is the light shining, and he calls us to open our eyes, to receive his light into our life, and to live according to this the light of his gospel message and his teaching and preaching. And he warns us all to make sure that the light that is in us is actually light and not just a variation of the darkness, that we're not convincing ourselves we're fine because we've absorbed whatever kind of teaching there is, but it's not biblical teaching. It's not from God's word, not given to us by the Lord. But yet there's also, remember, that encouragement he gave to those who have opened their eyes by grace, who have received Christ, and the promise that you will shine brighter and brighter and brighter, that light will banish all the darkness, and you will be a witness to the world, and you will enter in before your God and be perfected in the light. That's what Jesus was preaching and teaching, and he's confronting a people who saw him and knew him physically in some sense, but spiritually had closed their eyes, had hardened their hearts. And now he comes and he confronts the leadership, as Jesus was prone to do. He would speak to those who themselves should have known, they should have seen, they had more privileges and advantages than the average Jew. But here were those leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, and they were deliberately closing their eyes against this. And not only were they blind to the light, but they were blind leaders of the blind. They were leading others. Others are following them, thinking, well, I'm going to go with them instead of Jesus, and they were being led to destruction. And Jesus confronts them. But you see, the point of the Word of God that we're going to consider this morning is not so that we, not for just for us to cheer on Jesus and this takedown of that hypocritical Pharisee and, yeah, go Jesus. And that's what we're here to just think about, this Pharisee here this morning in the text and the Bible. Yes, of course, the light of the Word of God shines brightly on Jesus. We see Jesus. We see him as perfectly consistent. He certainly is not a hypocrite. He certainly is sharply contrasted with these religious leaders. He's a faithful leader. Faithful in everything he says, faithful in everything he does. So the Word of God this morning is a light for us to be able to see Jesus more clearly, but it's also a mirror. The Word of God is also a mirror for us to look into and to consider our own lives, to consider our own hearts, to ask ourselves those questions. Am I living consistently before God? Is what I say is true and good? Is that how I'm living it out? Not just what I say, but what I say the Word of God is teaching. With my words, I commend the Word of God, and I believe it, and I tell others about it, but do I live by it myself? And the living that I do for the Lord, is it done just for appearances on the outside so others think well of me, or is it flowing out of a heart that has been transformed by Christ, washed, a heart that is filled with the light of Christ? It is easy for me and for you to call out others, to see the hypocrisy in others. But what about us? This text is not a pretext for patting ourselves on the back, congratulating ourselves on how good we are while others are failing. But it's a text that calls you and me to faithfulness before our God, to an authentic faith, not a show, but reality, living in Christ, for Christ, consistently with our lives. And so this text comes to us this morning. Make sure you are washed from the inside out by Jesus so that you avoid God's judgment on hypocrisy. Make sure you are washed from the inside out by Jesus so that you avoid God's judgment on hypocrisy. First, we have the call, be washed, verses 37 to 41, be washed. And then verses 42 to 44, live without hypocrisy. Be washed and live without hypocrisy. Well, Jesus had his run-ins. They were going to be increasing as he was making his journey to Jerusalem, going to be crucified. He is having his run-ins with these religious leaders. They were becoming more and more antagonistic against him, and of course it would lead to their finally just wanting to kill him and succeeding in seeing him put to death, though that wasn't the end of the story. But, well, the people in the context and leading up to this interaction, this particular interaction, the people were demanding more signs of Jesus. The people were joining in the accusations that Jesus was actually allied with Satan and wasn't actually serving God. The people were a part of this wicked generation, and yet they were being led by their religious leadership. They were being led by these Pharisees who were leading, and they were the chief accusers of Jesus. And we see this increasing. The more and more they were challenged for their own false religion. These were a people who, though they saw the light, in some sense they heard the word, they heard the gospel, yet they were so consumed by their own darkness, they didn't want the light. They were self-saved people. They had done all sorts of good things in their mind. They had certainly made themselves very valuable to God in their mind. They were a good people, and everybody knew it. Everybody, it seemed, approved of them, and they loved that approval, and so all things seemed to be well, except this Jesus comes along, and he keeps pointing out the problem, that everything is on the outside, and there's nothing good on the inside, that it's all for show, it's not for reality. They were living in darkness, though they thought and convinced themselves and were self-deceived that they were full of light. As Jesus is preaching this, and as Jesus is preaching, we know that even through the different parts of his ministry, the Pharisees still were either intrigued by him, curious about him, but increasingly wanting to trap him. And so we have this Pharisee, a certain Pharisee, who invites him for dinner. Brings him for dinner. And you know that these dinners, we talked about this before, were not just private dinners. They were generally in a fairly open space. There were going to be other Pharisees there, as Jesus addresses more than just this one, and others. And there was a sense already, even from the very beginning, that they were hoping to trip Jesus up. They were hoping to challenge Jesus. They were hoping to justify themselves. But notice how Jesus takes the opportunity to go and to shine the light, to go and to preach the gospel. Jesus was not going with this idea that, well, they say they're fine with God, and I have to think they're fine with God, and we're just going to not deal with the obvious problems that are going on here, and we're going to all be friends. No, he was willing to go to confront them where there was sin, where they needed to hear and see the light. This is a lesson for us in how we interact with our friends and our acquaintances, and our family who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go, it's not that we avoid them. It's not that we try to avoid anybody else, anybody who's not a believer. But we go still seeking, longing for the opportunity to shine the gospel. We go realizing we're not going to compromise and just to nod and smile at those things that are spoken and claimed that are not true. And particularly as we deal with acquaintances who claim to be Christian, but whose life very clearly shows they're not Christians, who are a Christian in name only. We can go, but we have to go wisely. Go desiring that they would see the light and be true to their profession. Go to shine the light of the gospel. And that's what the model that we have from Jesus. He didn't avoid the unbeliever. He didn't avoid the false teachers, but he went to bring them truth, not to go along, to get along. And right there, even before Jesus has a chance to take a bite, before the meal's maybe even set out before, this Pharisee's shocked. He's marveling. He can't believe that Jesus didn't wash himself before dinner. Now, this had nothing to do with hygiene. They didn't know what germs were. This was not about, so boys and girls, don't say, Mom, Dad, I shouldn't wash hands before supper because Jesus says I'm not supposed to wash my hands. That's not what this is about. It is about that symbolism of a pure heart. That they had these washings that were meant to point to the purity that was needed in the heart. And so the Jews had developed an elaborate system over hundreds of years that was deeply entrenched in their thinking. An elaborate system of washing. Of ways to wash, of what they wash, how they wash their body, how they wash their things, lest they might somewhere have become unclean. Maybe they touched a Gentile or something in the market or wherever. These were not God's rules. This is not part of God's system of clean and unclean. That was part of the ceremonial law before Jesus completed his work. There was only one There was the main washing, or the washing that God had commanded, was for the priests when they went to offer sacrifices at the temple. They had to wash themselves. It was a symbolism of the purity that was needed, even for those who interceded for the people. But the religious leadership over the years, particularly in between the Old and the New Testament, had really developed this system where it extended from priests to all the people outside of the temple grounds to all of life. They had, as later these things were written down after Jesus, a couple hundred years after Christ, but there was, just in that one writing down in the Mishnah, there were 186 pages on washings, on how you washed yourself, when you washed yourself, what that looked like. 186 pages of minute details about washing. So you see, this was part of their attempts to look good before the people and attempt to make themselves good before God. But it only looked good, it did no good for their soul. It didn't actually purify them. It was man-made rules, man-made obligations they had weighed the people down with in an attempt to overcome the fact that their heart was impure, but at least they thought we looked good, or at least that's probably enough. And Jesus, even though the Pharisee hadn't said anything, Jesus knew what he was thinking, and Jesus responded to what he was thinking. And he is blunt, and Jesus is particularly blunt and sharp with the religious leadership, because they should have known better, and they were leading others to destruction. He's particularly blunt in his ministry with them, and he speaks to them fairly bluntly, yet don't think he's speaking angrily and sharply and just trying to put them down. He's also speaking in a way to wake them up, to make them realize the hollowness of all their traditions and how it was actually driving them further from God, not drawing them near to him at all. And he's sitting there and he uses an illustration that's right in front of him. He's got dishes that are out in sitting in front of him. And he takes that familiar illustration. He says to them, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. He moves from the illustration right to the person, actually, in the way he speaks. But it's a pretty easy illustration. Sometimes, you know, our dishes come out of the dishwasher and there was something caked on the inside, and they look pretty sparkly on the outside, but then you look at the bowl and you realize, all right, I'm not putting that in. That's the next time I put some food in that, it's going to have that taste of, you know, this kind of old food / dishwasher detergent. And so you want to wash it. You want to make sure it's clean. It's actually clean. And you think the Pharisee there would have been happy if his servants had brought out the dishes and there was some food from yesterday's meal kind of caked in there? Do you think they would have been fine? They said, well, sir, the master, the outside's clean. Look, there's not even a spot around the rim at all. It's just on the inside. And would that Pharisee have been happy? Would he have been pleased? Would he have been thought, well, this is great. This is no problem at all then. Then why is it, Jesus is asking them, why is it that if you wouldn't accept that of a dish that's in front of you, why do you think God would accept you if all you look is somewhat decent on the outside, but your inside, Jesus says, and he doesn't soften his words, your inside, your inward part is full of greed. It's full of wickedness. It's full of pursuit of yourself and not the true heart pursuit of God. Remembering what God said to Samuel when he was looking to see who he'd anoint, as he was coming to anoint David. And God reminded Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Jesus is telling them, God made all of you. He didn't just make your body, he made your soul, he made your heart, he made your inward part. And God doesn't just want your outward, he doesn't just want what looks good, he wants you to actually be good. He wants both your heart and your service, your soul and your body. God made all of you. God wants all of you to be redeemed. That's why he says, foolish ones, fools, because they had rejected God's clear teaching in Scripture and had gone their own way, chosen their own path. That's foolishness. No God, yes man, that's where I'm going. It was foolishness. It was the path to destruction. And Jesus says to them, he says, first, rather, give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. He's basically saying in verse 41, give me your heart first, and when I have your heart, then what flows out of your heart is going to be clean, is going to be righteous and good. bit of a difficult verse to translate. I'm not sure our text in the New King James has it exactly as clearly as it could be, but instead of rather give alms of such things as you have, it's more rather give alms of such things as are within you. And it's referring less to about the stuff that you give, of the things, the money or the whatever you're giving in for charity, but it's about the manner in which you give it. Give it of the from the heart. Give it from the heart that is within you. And if what's within you, the heart, is good and clean and righteous by the grace of God, then that will provide the foundation for all of your actions going forward. Give from the heart. They love to give for the external praise of men. They loved others to see their tithing and their charity. They wanted others to see how big the money bag was this week. But Jesus says, do it, start in the heart before the outside. You need to be washed, not from the outside in, but the inside out. You need to be really clean. They were concerned about cleanness. They were concerned that Jesus didn't wash. They were concerned about all the externals. But Jesus says, give your heart to God, be clean in your heart, and the rest will be right. But it's not just about the Pharisee's heart. It's about our heart this morning. Jesus comes to speak to our hearts this morning, to ask where we are at. Why do you do what you do? What motivates your actions and your what we see? What I see or we see in you, what motivates that? Where is that coming from? And indeed, within the church, there can be a pressure within the church, within our local congregation, to conform to outward appearances, to simply do things because that's what everybody else does, and so I have to do that, and the heart is forgotten and left behind in the whole process. There can be a culture within the church of keeping up appearances, of showing off something, pretending that's what our heart was, well, we forget the heart. We can be, as we have, as people come into the church, as visitors come, as unbelievers come into the church, we can make it more about the externals, and they can certainly feel that pressure, even without us saying anything, of saying, well, I have to look like they look. I have to do this or that. When we, as a church, need to be focused on where their heart is. We need to be focused on where our heart is before God, making sure that is right with God, and the rest will, certainly, flow out of it. Not that there's not discipling and teaching that needs to come, but it needs to be from the heart out. Now, should we care about presentation? Should we care about how we look or how we act? Absolutely. We should care what is seen on the outside, and there certainly are too many who claim to have a living faith in Jesus Christ, and yet by the way they speak and the choices they make, the entertainments they enjoy, the way they dress, the attitudes they have, demonstrate that there is no faith in Jesus Christ. They're not interested in living for Him with their life at all, with either internally or externally. It does show a lack, the lack of fruit shows a problem with the root. But on the other hand, and more to the point of this particular text, is our holy presentation, is our outward appearance drawn from a true heart that's devoted with love to the Lord, that's been washed by Jesus Christ, or is the suit you wear, the tears you cry, the words of the pious words you speak, does that simply come because that's how you think you need to appear for others to really think you're a good Christian? For others to look at you and be satisfied with you? And parents, what do we teach our children? Do we just teach them about the externals? Well, you have to look good because you're a minister's son or you're an elder's child. And so you have to look good. Don't embarrass me in front of other people. Don't make it look bad. Or perhaps the minister or the elder is coming for a visit. It's okay, tonight we're cleaning up. Tonight we're going to look good. Tonight you're going to obey. And we can easily fall into this trap for ourselves and for our families to say, you just look the part. Look at what do we teach our children? What do they see in our lives? Because they see an authentic version of us. And they also will see, the children can spot hypocrisy quickly. What do we say and teach them and then not do in our own lives? Now, you and I can look and say, well, yeah, see, it's the church. The church has a culture. The church has this. And as a church, we need to guard ourselves and seek to preach a faithful gospel that starts in the heart. But the solution is not then to grumble and complain about the church or complain about other people who seem to live that hypocrisy or the other people who you think are putting pressure on you to live a certain way and to conform even if your heart's not in it, your heart doesn't start with a heart. We can do all that, but that's not the place to start. The place to start is looking in the mirror of God's Word, considering our own hearts, looking at our own lives, starting with ourselves. Why do I try to please God? Why do I want to live for God? Why do I want to do? And God says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. And Jesus comes to say, I will take your heart for God. I can wash you. I make this possible for you. Washing and cleansing. He provides that inside out washing that we need. Jesus comes and by his work, his perfect work, he offers true purity to get rid of the evil that's within us, true and pure light to replace the darkness, including of our hypocrisy, to take good and replace the evil. He comes and offers that inside out washing. It's the externals, the water that might have washed away a little dirt. But it's the blood of Jesus that's the detergent for our sins. And it's the only detergent that will work to truly wash away your sin. And make sure that you then can live a life that is really holy before God, not pretend. A life of real purity, not pretend purity. A life lived then well before God, first before men. And so you need to make sure you are washed from the inside out by Jesus. And once washed, then you can live a joyful life without hypocrisy. And you can avoid God's judgment on hypocrisy. There's the two polar opposites there. Instead of receiving God's judgment on hypocrisy, then said you can live a joyful life of free of the bondage of hypocrisy. And that's where we come to our second point. Live without hypocrisy. Because when we're washed from the inside out and we can live faithful before God, we can faithfully love and serve God and then faithfully love and serve our neighbor. These two go hand in hand, the whole sum of the law right there. That hypocrisy kills both our love for God and our love for men. And Jesus points this out in verses 42 to 44. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others done. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Our world today cries for authenticity. It's a reaction against the fakeness of social media that dominates and changes so much of our culture, and a response against that attempt to try to put on a show, to make life look one way when in reality it's something else. There's a desire. So then the response is, well, be authentic. Be your true self. Be who you are. Well, for the Christian, there is a call to authenticity, a call to be your authentic self, not in yourself, but your authentic self, who you are true in Jesus Christ. Not just to go with your own heart, but to go with a heart that's been changed and transformed by Jesus, to be real in Him. To live a life, to put on a show, as you know, is crushing. If you're living for the approval of men and you have to put on a show, it crushes you. It's impossible. It's you can't please men, and you can't do enough, and you're always worried about what others might be thinking about you. But worse than that, to live a show before God is damning. It's a path to hell, it's not a path to heaven. And what Christ offers you in Himself is a much better life, a life of greater joy, of relief from this putting on a show, and in reality, Jesus sets you free to live authentically in Him and removes that bondage of hypocrisy. And just look at the life of these Pharisees. Jesus comes and he speaks woes against them. These are words of judgment. They had hardened themselves against the truth of God. They didn't want to hear the freedom that Christ was offering in Himself. And they had hardened themselves. And so these woes are serious condemnations. You could say they're curses. because the way they were living was a cursed way of living, and it was leading to hell. They might have fooled all kinds of people, but they had not been able to fool God. He saw their heart. He knew how empty it all was. And they themselves would have had lacked that joy that comes through genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Then why do it? When it was crushing them, it was draining of them of any life and vitality because they didn't have God. Why live that way? Why would we want to follow that same way of life? Look how joyless their life was. They were tithing, but there was no joy. There was no heart. There was no love in it. Jesus tells them they were so particular. They were tithing all the smallest herbs and spices that they had, the mint and the rue and all manner. They made sure that that 10% of every little thing that they harvested was going to God's service, was being given to God. But just because they were precise to the percentage doesn't mean they did it right. In fact, Jesus says they were doing it all wrong because they did it without care for God. They did it without care for justice. They had no love in it. They had no love for God. They were not joyfully giving to the service of God, desiring God to use it for His own glory. They were not doing it out of a joy because God had given them everything. You read Deuteronomy 26. This isn't a New Testament, Old Testament contrast. This was how they were supposed to always give. Deuteronomy 26, God wanted their heart. He says, give from your heart. Realizing, I've given you everything. They were to humble themselves. Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing that I've gained myself. It's all of you. And so God said, give from your heart. But these Pharisees were saying, well, I'm giving. That's enough. And God says, but you don't do it because you, Jesus says, you don't do it because you love God. You have no interest in loving your neighbor. Why are you tithing? It's to help the poor, the widow, the stranger, and the Levite, to support the worship of God. But that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because ticking a box is what you think is good enough. You're satisfying God. And it was joyless. It was without a real heart. And Jesus isn't saying, stop tithing. He's saying, do it, but do it from the inside out. And see, this is a problem in every generation of the church. Micah's generation had that problem, as we read in our confession, in our revelation of God's will, and we confessed our sin. You know, they ran into that same problem. Lord, I'm giving as many sacrifices. How many do you want? Do you want me to triple? You want me to triple, quadruple? How many more sacrifices do you want me to give? Then it'll be good enough. And God says, I want your heart. I want you to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I want your heart. In all the sacrifices, He wanted the heart. And every church generation, including our own generation, all that we do should be done from the heart, must be done with love for God. Seeing the purpose of His law is not just a list of random empty rules that God has given us without point, but seeing that there's a point there. That when the heart's engaged, we can see how we offer ourselves to God and how we love our neighbor in a fallen world. We care for those around us, and we can do it with joy. There's joy in giving ourselves to God's service. God's ways, it's not an empty list of rules, but a way of rich living before God that honors Him. This is how Jesus lived. This is how He worked His work in this world. This is how why He gave Himself, not because He was ticking a box and He put Himself on the cross because, well, that's what I had to do and I just had to go through with it. He gave Himself in devotion. He delighted to do the will of God. He loved to serve His Father. He loved Him, so He loved to serve Him. That's what He wants for us. To realize there is no better joy than the joy of serving God from the heart. Giving ourselves truly. Doing what He commands us to do, not for show, but genuinely. That's the second woe that Jesus says ties into this. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Notice how in verse 42, they passed by the love of God. But then in verse 43, Jesus exposes their true love. It was the love of themselves. It was the love of honor. They loved to go into the synagogues, and the best seats were the seats at the front that faced the congregation. These were the seats that important people would sit on. They were elevated, so everybody could see them even, and everybody could notice. Oh, there's Rabbi so and so, or there's, you know, they're there, and look at that. They never miss their space. Oh, they've, you know, all year long, every Shabbat, they're there. They're sitting in the synagogue. Wow, look at them.
Or they go to the marketplace and they're wearing their robes and their phylacteries, you know, that are big and they're broad and everyone can see how holy they are. And they have the scriptures, you know, the phylacteries, those little scripture boxes, and they're attached. And everybody greets them, Rabbi, Rabbi, and oh, they loved it. Oh, that just stirred their heart. That made them feel good. They loved the praise of men. They did not care about the honor of God. They looked like they did. Everyone thought they did, but internally they didn't. Woe to you, Pharisees, because instead of true love for God, you pretend to love him when the true love is for yourself. And that's the question then that comes again as we sit here this morning. Why do you come to church? Why do you come here to this place? Why do we spend our Lord's days in the service of God? Is it for the appearances of people who might wonder, where are they? And I don't want people to wonder that. And I want people to know that I'm committed and I'm consistent and whatever it is. Or is it because you love God? Do you love God? Is that why you come? Is that why you come to meet with him, to serve him? And the same, you could put it the other way around. Why do you neglect worship? Why do you neglect worship? Are you, when you're deciding whether or not to come to church, when you have every opportunity to come to church, you're not sick or something, is it because you're saying, well, I should go because I don't want to offend men? Or because of the offense against a God who calls you to worship and entering into his presence? See, when you're in Christ, when you're washed from the inside out and thus serving God from the inside out, you're freed by him to come to worship him truly without calculations, without calculating the pros and cons and having a list and well, what they might think or he might think or she might say. Then your only focus is on pleasing the Lord in the way he's given you to please. You're not worried about what five people with eight opinions think about you. Because Jesus frees us to please God and to truly please him. And overall, with all of this, why do you love God? Why do you show a love for God? What motivates your service to God and the way you live your life? Look inside you this morning. Be honest before God this morning. Where there's sin, repent, that this barrier between you and God would be removed by the mercy and the washing of Christ. Be forgiven of God and serve him then truly. Serve him authentically from the inside. Giving thanks that he removes that bondage, that crushing bondage of hypocrisy. Faithfully love and serve God. And then, verse 44, you can faithfully love and serve your neighbor. Verse 44, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Hypocrisy, when you and I live a hypocritical life and others follow us, we lead them to judgment. We bring them down the same path to judgment. To be a hypocrite, that word hypocrite comes from the Greek, comes from I think I've told you this before. It's a picture that was applied to actors. These were those stage actors who would put a mask in front of their face to pretend they were someone else on the stage than who they really were. And that's where the word hypocrite came out of, because they were pretending to be someone else than who they actually were. And so we can do the same thing, and we can put a mask of holiness or piety on, and we can fool others to think, wow, they actually are who they say they are when we're not at all. And mislead men to destruction, which is exactly what these Pharisees were doing. Some of the worst way of being defiled under the Old Testament ceremonial laws was involved with death, touching a dead body, touching a grave. It was unclean because God is life, and the furthest thing from God is death. And so that's why. So in some sense, obviously that we seek life, and this was symbolism for that life that was needed. And so if you touched a dead body, a grave, you were unclean for a time, and you had to from the heart seek the Lord, and there were the ceremonies that God had prescribed for cleansing. And what would happen was that as pilgrims were making their pilgrimages to Jerusalem for specific times of worship, they didn't want to touch a grave accidentally, lest that would make them unclean for the entire period of whatever festival they were coming for. And so before pilgrims would start to arrive, they would go and they would whitewash tombs. They would essentially paint them white, and so that they would stand out. So the pilgrim walking would not accidentally stumble across something, a grave, they wouldn't become unclean, they would be able to worship. But some graves inevitably were missed. Some were fallen into neglect, were overgrown. No one saw them. And so you might have a pilgrim who's walking along and without knowing it, realizing it, encounters the dead, encounters the grave, becomes unclean. It's not able to give their worship to God as they had planned to do. And what Jesus says to them, this is a very strong language. Jesus says to these Pharisees, you are like those tombs. You're like those tombs. You're hidden. No one suspects where they're about to walk is going to make them unclean. They think they're following you to life. They think they're listening to those who will lead them in the way of purity before God. They think they'll be fine. But in reality, you're no better than a grave. Those who touch you, those who follow you, those who listen to your teaching are becoming defiled, truly defiled in the heart. They were defiling unsuspecting Jews, those who were following them, because of their hypocrisy. No doubt it would have been quite offensive. We find the Pharisees didn't humble themselves. They started to plan the downfall of Jesus. But this is a warning that comes to us, and particularly to those of us who are teachers in the home, in the church, in the seminary, in wherever we find ourselves, be in a position of teaching. Be faithful. Lead men to Christ genuinely, not to hell. Be true in what you're teaching and proclaiming, that your life would match your proclamation as we teach our children. Be genuine. There are many churches that unsuspecting people go to try to hear the word of life, and they're full of dead men's bones, and it leads them to death because there is no gospel preached, because there is no light of Christ preached. It's moralism. It's outward conformity. It's try to look good, try to do better, try to be better, but there's no touching the heart, no proclamation to the heart. May that not be said of us, that we would be teaching a religion that is external and not internal first, that the religion that teaches outward conformity without an inward washing. Your pretend life, if you are pretending in any part of your life, gives no one hope. You're saying, follow me in the way to life and you'll find life, but you're not actually going in the way of life and they will not find life then. If you're not fine, they won't be fine. So the call is this morning, whatever way you may be acting the hypocrite, stop faking your faith. Stop faking your life. Stop pretending you're better than you are. Repent and seek the Lord and follow him. Put away that hypocrisy. Seek genuine faith in Christ and a genuine life lived out of Christ. And hear this clearly. If you have no interest in being genuine before God, if you are here and you're pretending to be part of the body of Christ, but you are not, then get out. If you will not repent, then don't harm the body of Christ by pretending and leading others astray. Then go and live your life and face the woes of God and the judgment of God, but don't bring others with you. I'm not calling you to get out. I want you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be washed from the inside out, instead of pretending. Get real about your need. Get real about your need for Jesus Christ. Seek him, because only with Christ in your life can you love your neighbor, lead them, love them, and serve them well from a heart of love that is devoted to God. A heart of love to God, not a heart of love for yourself. Make sure you are washed from the inside out by Jesus so that you avoid God's judgment on hypocrisy. Christ speaks judgment to those who would not forsake their hypocrisy. And he teaches us, though, in the same way, he teaches us how to live genuine, to be authentic in Christ in our life lived. Brothers and sisters, watch and pray against hypocrisy in your life. Seek Christ. Seek him that you might serve him authentically with a true and genuine love. Where are you masking sin in your life? Where are you putting on the facade? Confess it. Deal with the sin and live in freedom that's offered in Christ. And let us not promote external religion while missing the heart. Rather, let's preach of life in Christ that flows from a heart that he's washed and cleansed by his blood. You know, to get rid of our hypocrisy this morning, it might mean that it will mean you'll be humbled. It'll mean it might expose that you're weaker than you actually have portrayed yourself to be. You're more immature than you have portrayed yourself to be. You are more sinful than you've portrayed yourself to be. But brothers and sisters, by grace, living authentically in Christ, you will truly grow, not just pretend to grow. You will truly grow. You will truly get stronger. And then together, we will be able to live with a genuine joy, with genuine life that is given in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we've seen the light of Christ. We see the light shine on him who is so perfect, so pure, so without hypocrisy at all, and lived with such great freedom and joy in the service and the worship of his God, of his Father in heaven, and who makes he makes that way for us. He offers us cleansing. He promises us freedom. It's the beauty of the gospel. So Lord, expose any hypocrisy in our lives and change us. Expose any hypocrisy in us as a church, that we would preach a gospel that preaches from the inside out and is not just about keeping up appearances. Oh Lord, there's bondage. There's a bondage in putting on a show, but there's great freedom in living authentically in Christ. And may we each know that freedom this morning. We look to you to do what's needed in our hearts to make that real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn 1.